Thank you very much, Mr. Holloway.
I'm going to do something a little different. I've never done a sermon exactly like this or even really similar to this, but I thought I'd give it a shot. I'd heard somebody else do one some years back, but what I'm going to do is review my personal feast experience this year and to try to encourage you to review either in your notes or in your mind if you didn't take physical notes when you were at the feast and relive the Feast of Tabernacles 2013 to help you and to help me grow and stay strong between now and the Passover. We need strength for this journey. And the strength that we get comes from depending on God. Turn with me, if you would, to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. We're going to back up one verse and just catch a few words in chapter 7, the last half of verse 73. And all Israel dwelt in their cities. And when the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities. This sets the time frame. It was the seventh month. It was a time for the Feast of Tabernacles. Verse 1 through 3 of chapter 8. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spoke unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month, Feast of Trumpets. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday. I was thinking when I read that, he must have been some relation to Gerald Waterhouse. Before the men, or maybe Mr. Waterhouse was descended from him anyway. He didn't have a problem talking long. Too much noise? Or okay? Okay. Oh, well, that's a good thing. Usually that's a good thing. From morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of law. So they knew what was going on. They were keeping the feast. They were worshiping in the seventh month. Drop down, if you would, to verse 7 of Jeremiah 8. And all the people, I'm not going to list all their names because I'm going to run out of time, but the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. Verse 8, so they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. They read the scriptures distinctly. I looked up distinctly because I didn't know exactly what it meant. But it means to separate the scriptures, to take them apart and explain them. And it caused them to understand the meaning. Jump down to verse 18. Also, day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read in the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast for 7 days. And on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according to the manner. This was a part of the opening service at Feast Tabernacles for Church of God Worldwide Association in Mount Pocono. I ended up there because of my wife's potential cancer surgery, and I had planned on going to the feast in Missouri, but she was on a waiting list, and there was no way I could get back from out there. And I'm, in hindsight, I was very glad that I didn't sign up to go with the Lamberts and everybody to Jamaica, because I'd have had to stay home, and all that would have been a mess from my perspective, anyway. But I had the opportunity in the Poconos. I started there with United, or with Kagwa, and there was another fellowship. The Living Church of God had a festival service there also, and the Christian Biblical Church of God had a festival site in the Poconos. So I stayed loyally where I was attending. I helped Marty Turkowitz attend the feast, took him down and kind of guided him around. He does really good on his own, but there was no morning service on the Sabbath. So I had found where Living was fellowshipping. I went there on Sabbath morning and then back for services at Kagwa in the afternoon. Sunday morning, Kagwa had services in the morning, and the Christian Biblical had services in the afternoon. So I did morning and afternoon 2 days in a row, which, you know, if you're going to feast, why not keep the feast as much as you can? But this was the opening service. This was the start. A lot of these I'm not going to quote a lot of scriptures. I'm going to give you the highlights and the overview and some of my comments of things that I learned and perceived there that either were refreshers in my mind or, in some cases, things that I'd never thought of. The lesson that the opening speaker gave the first night was that during the feast and always, we need to seek spiritual food. We need to hear with understanding. We need to read when we study scriptures on our own. Read distinctly. One other scripture I want to turn to, because it ties in so well, is Psalms chapter 4 and verse 4. Psalms chapter 4 and verse 4. The speaker didn't quote this one, but I came across it. Psalms chapter 4 and verse 4. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. You need to be still and take the time to think about God. We need to think, and the scripture here says on your bed, but it functions at all times. Think and meditate on what it means to be holy. In 2 Thessalonians, it talks about people that receive not the love of the truth. And we have seen that in a past history, some people that did not seem to have a love of the truth, and it was pretty easy to set the truth aside. But we need the love of the truth. We need to love truth for the joy of the Lord to develop. The first day, actually, in the morning, the second message, the sermon that speaker spoke on the plagues of Egypt. Of Revelation coming on the people of the world. And God ratchets up these plagues one after the other and trials. And still, the scripture says that people will not repent. Terrible plagues. Ending at the last trumpet, the first resurrection. And those in the first resurrection will be able to say, see, Jesus Christ put his feet on the Mount of Olives. From that point, Scripture says it's going to take 7 years to burn the wood from the weapons that were in that last battle. Tremendous amount of them. We hear a lot about post-traumatic stress disorder. At that point in time, there's going to be a lot of post-traumatic stress disorder. The people have gone through 7 years of tribulation, the last year of which is the day of the Lord, which is going to be a tremendous amount of death and destruction. Scripture seems to indicate 10% of the total population of the earth is always going to be left. So if you think of 10 people you know, and I number dead, and everybody that's alive can think of, you know, people that they know, and they're the only ones left, going to be a lot of post-traumatic stress syndrome. We'll have to deal as resurrected saints with this aftermath, helping these people with physical healing, mental healing, emotional healing. And we have to be in training now to be ready to do that. The sermon on the first day was entitled Keeping the Feast in Babylon. The speaker talked about the greatest theme of prophecy in Daniel is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is either directly referred to or alluded to in the book of Daniel 56 times. There are four elements or four lessons he was teaching us in Daniel. Number one, the basis of faith is knowing that God reigns. He started out in Daniel 2 in verse 44, down through the story of the great image that Nebuchadnezzar had seen in the dream, and the 10 toes of iron and clay. And it says, in the days of these kings, these 10 kings, the last time, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Clearly, kingdom of God. And I had jumped that far down on my page of notes. The basis of faith is knowing that God reigns. And the story flow all the way through Daniel 2 to Daniel 4, showing how Nebuchadnezzar had been humiliated, and he realized that the Lord God reigns. Daniel chapter 4, I'd like to read three or four verses. Verse 34, and at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. This was after he'd been out in the fields, running wild with no real mental clarity for 7 years. My understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that lives forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what are you doing? What do you do? Verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. He says it pretty well. I don't know if anyone ever said it really any better than Nebuchadnezzar. We touched on the iron and clay of the second point. The kingdom of God is from the beginning in Daniel, back in Daniel 2, verse 44. That kingdom is going to be set up. It's what we're looking forward to. It's what the Kingdom of God seminars are all about, pointing towards that coming event. The third point he made is the Kingdom of God can only come through humility and repentance. Leadership in the Kingdom of God, and when it comes to pass, must have a proven track record of humility and repentance from the heart. The speaker mentioned that the human mind has a proclivity to exalt itself and can very rapidly go from a humble, serving way of life to lording it over others. He said, you pat some people on the back and their head swells up. It was kind of a humorous way of putting it. You pat them on the back and their head swells up. Repentance. Repentance is the core of the gospel message. Jesus Christ said that he did not come to call the righteous. So if you were righteous, and there probably were some in Judea, Jesus Christ did not come to call the righteous. He came to call sinners to repentance. The fourth point, he just talked about how hard it was to keep the feast in Babylon. Maybe the first year after you were in captivity, it wasn't so bad. Been in captivity 10 years, maybe a little worse. 20 years, 40 years, 65 years. They were there 70 years. If you're in Babylon 65 years and you're keeping the feast, had to be a little tough. Had to begin to wonder, you know, is this going to end? We also are keeping feast in Babylon. Not easy. Trials are numerous and seem to be increasing in strength. The question is, will I fold? Will you fold? Or will we do the right thing? Men, bottom line, must fear God, not other men. We have to depend on God. Second day of the sermon, that speaker talked about barrel racing. I don't know if you're familiar with barrel racing, but it's where a horse and rider are timed to go out of from the start, go out and circle one barrel to the right, next barrel to the left, and then back to the starting point. And it's a team between a horse and rider, and they're neck reined, what they call neck reined. They don't saw on the bridle to get the horse to turn. They just lay the reins gently against the neck, and just that gentle touch will guide the horse. And they say there's barrel racing numbers. They call it barrel racing numbers. There are three barrels, two hearts, and one passion. The point he was making is that we need personally to learn to be spiritually neck-reined by God the Father and Jesus Christ. The numbers of the spiritual barrel race or race that we're in are two hearts, God's and mine, God's and yours, and one passion, the Kingdom of God. The second day in the sermon, the question was asked, where are we in Bible prophecy? He went back and looked at the New Testament, quoted Paul in 2 Corinthians. Paul was writing to the church, to the brethren, about the ministry in God's church. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1, we'll take a quick look at that. Second Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1 and verse 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. So there were some men in the church that were deceiving the brethren. He quoted one of Rumsfeld's rules in his presentation. Mr. Rumsfeld had these little one-liners that he used a lot with the news media when he was trying to make a point. He said, trust, talking about trust, trust leaves on horseback, comes back on foot, which is pretty profound. The more you think of it, the more you think. But when trust is broken, it's gone fast. We could say trust leaves on a motorcycle, comes back on his hands and knees kind of thing. Put it more in the modern vernacular. Bottom line, stand fast in the faith. Don't let any man take your crown. Don't trust men for salvation. Trust God. Friday night Bible study. Title was The Theme of Faith in the Book of Hebrews. He made 6 points. Proved it from the Book of Hebrews on faith. Did not use chapter 11. Chapter 11, faith chapter in Hebrews. Never touched chapter 11, didn't quote there, didn't go there, none. The 6 points that he made, God's promises are absolute. Number two, Jesus will lead us to salvation. Number three, God assures us of a place in his household. Number four, he showed the lessons of faith from Israel's mistakes. Number five, the confidence and full assurance to the end are required. Number six, the promise of the kingdom of God cannot be shaken. The third day in the morning, the different fellowship. The sermonette speaker talked on the best feast he ever had. And it was because he was serving. He was helping. He was exercising the way of give. He stressed, if you don't know what to do, ask God for direction on how to help other people. The sermon that morning was entitled Abundant Peace. And he keyed off the word shalom, which is Hebrew. One of the words for peace. I went looking up and there's a dozen of them, but a lot more than I thought. I thought peace was peace. In English, it's pretty much hold your peace or speak peace, absence of war kind of thing. But shalom is a blessing of peace. Christ came and he lived a life of peace as our example. He slapped you in the face, turned the other cheek. You can't find Christ doing things improperly. He said, my peace shall I leave. My peace shall I leave with you. The scripture says we have the spirit of power, the spirit of a sound mind. As children of God, we should walk in that blessing, the blessing of shalom, the blessing of peace. We should also walk in power, remembering always who our Father is. We are children of the Most High God. He says we have power. We have the spirit of power. We have peace. We need to exercise the power, exercise the peace. After the resurrection, the disciples were a little anxious, to say the least. They were hiding in the upper room, afraid of the Jews. Christ appeared to them in a locked room coming through the walls. I'm like, if we're standing here and somebody comes through the wall, he's going to have your attention, whether it's a man or a woman or who it is. They come through the wall, and he said, something's going on here. But he said, peace to you. He wanted them to have peace. And it was a blessing for them to have peace. 8 days later, he appeared to them again. And he said, peace. Peace be to you. God gives us peace. He promises us peace. Jesus Christ said, my peace I leave with you. Do we take the peace that God gives us? Do we reach out, grasp it, claim it for our own? Or do we think about fear? We have not been given a spirit of fear. We should not accept the spirit of fear. The spirit of fear is from the evil one. We need to stand in the power of God and reject the spirit of fear. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 17. Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 17. And the work of righteousness shall be peace. We are called to be righteous. We are called as sinners, but we are to work righteousness. And the work of righteousness, it says in this verse, shall be peace. If we are working righteousness, there will be peace in our lives. And the effect of righteousness quiets. And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. Verse 18, my people shall dwell in a peaceful habitation and in sure dwellings and in quiet resting places. First, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I'm tripping all over my mouth today. Can't even say today. I'm out of practice, I think. I missed two or three speaking assignments with back problems and other things. You get rusty. You don't think you do, but next thing you know, you're rusty. Second Thessalonians chapter 3. We'll start reading verse 16. Second Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 16. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The speaker closed with a statement. Always and in every way, shalom, a blessing of peace be to you. Pretty impressive to me. Sermonette of the third day in the afternoon. Follow the lead of the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, and be holy in all your doings. The third day for the sermon, for the story of the holy days, starting with Passover, days of unleavened bread, what they mean, why they mean, what they point to, what they represent historically. On to Pentecost, coming of the Holy Spirit, beginning of the church, up through trumpets, atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, and just the whole outline of the plan of God. Admonition at the end of the story was, one, we need to know the story personally, ourselves. We need to live the story. We need to have our actions line up with what the Word of God is. And we need to be personally dedicated to telling this story at every opportunity. Whether it's in a grocery store and somebody makes a comment, that we can comment on the story of the kingdom of God. If we're at the library or if we're at the post office and somebody says something, we can comment. If they pick it up, ask a question, fine. If they don't, that's all you're required to initiate, to start. Try to bring the story of the kingdom of God to the forefront. On the fourth day, the speaker started out with the Valley of Dry Bones. In Ezekiel chapter 37, if you would turn there with me, we'll quote a couple of verses. This is one thing that I had not picked up on. Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 12. And I'd read it and I'd heard it read, but it didn't connect with me as well as it did down here at the feast. Verse 12, therefore prophesy, God is saying, and say unto them, thus says the Lord God unto them, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. So this was a prophecy that they're not going to hear in the graves. They heard it before. This is a prophecy, and God says, I'm going to do this. Verse 13, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves. They were told about it. They knew that God was going to open the graves, and they still didn't believe him. But when he opens the graves and they come up out, then they will know that I am the Lord. When I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. I thought that was pretty neat. That they were told that, and they didn't get it. After a while, up they come. Oh, yeah, well, he said that way back. This must be God. You know, it's kind of an object lesson, pounded home pretty firmly. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15. The point he was making is that we need to make God the center of our lives. Because we know that God is the Lord. We don't have to wait to be brought up out of our graves. We know that's going to happen. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15. Let's look at verse 14 too. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Verse 15, that you may be blameless and harmless. Harmless is probably better rendered as sincere, blameless and sincere. The sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. We are in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. In spades. Probably approaching the level of know, sin and disgust before God is the people just before the flood. It's, you can't listen to the news, you can't pick up a newspaper, you can't talk to people in the street. No offense against Canadians, but the mayor of Montreal or somewhere's up there and just drunken, tirade, smoking pot. And I'm not going to resign. No shame. I'm fine. I got a right to do this. It's okay. I'm doing a good job. I'm going to just go ahead and be the mayor. Filth come out of his mouth that they just went bleep, 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 bleep when they were going down. Just incredible to me. And no shame. No shame. But that's where we are. We're in the middle of a crooked and perverse nation, world, entire world society for the most part. It gets pretty bad now. This is kind of off on a little different topic, but President Putin a month or so ago said that President Obama was president of Sodom and Gomorrah, and then a total reversal of roles from way back. We're, as a nation, putting out, we're the greatest exporters of porn, and nasty movies, just all that kind of stuff. And we were a nation founded on the principles of the Bible. And now President Putin of Russia, a godless, atheistic society, he's promoting Christianity. He's calling a spade and calling us what we are. And the Pope says, hey, you're doing good. The Pope just invited Putin to come to a meeting because he's defending Christianity. You just shake your head. You just shake your head. The fourth day of the sermon, the title was Celebrate the Coming of the Kingdom of God. And he spent a substantial amount of time. In fact, I had one person mention to me afterwards that I was wondering if he was ever going to get to the sermon. But he did a good job. He took the Lewis and Clark expedition and how important that was to American history. And what an awesome task it was to go from St. Louis up through the rivers in Indian Territory where nobody white man had ever been, over the top of the Rockies and down to the Pacific coast, and then back up over. And it was like 8,000 miles on foot and boat and whatnot, carrying boats and partying and just tremendous. Then he listed the lessons and lined them up that we as Christians should know, or lessons that we should know from what Lewis and Clark went through. Number one, Lewis and Clark prepared diligently quite a long time before they left. We need to prepare diligently. The journey for Lewis and Clark was much longer than they expected. Our journey has been, for most of us, some longer than we expected. I mean, I was firmly convinced way back that we were fleeing to a place of safety sometime in 72 and Christ was going to return in 75. We'd be well into the millennium by now. Mr. Lambert told me numerous times that he never believed that. There was just, he knew more than I did. It just things that had to happen line up, and I thought God was going to cram this all together. We were going to get it done. We're out of here in 72. I just really believed that. But it's wrong. Like a friend of mine said, I thought I was wrong once, but I was mistaken. But I wasn't. I was wrong. Number three, you need help on the journey. We need help. We need help from God. We need to depend on God for that help. We need help from our friends, from our brethren. If it's no more than a word or pat on the back and try not to get your head to swell when you get patted on the back, but there's so many things, a card, a letter, a phone call, help. They really do. And we need that kind of help. Lewis and Clark found that the trials on their journey were much worse than they expected. How about you and me? Have you had trials in your life that you didn't really expect? Yeah, much worse. Much worse than expected. Recently, they were doing a piece on a lady whose husband had a roofing contracting business. And he was pretty successful at it. And long and short, she didn't pay taxes for like 5 years. And she was in charge of the books and taxes one night. What they did with the money, they don't know, but she ended up like $1.5 million in back taxes and penalties and whatnot. So instead of fearing God, the IRS said, we want to have a meeting with your husband, such and such a date. So, fearing man much more than God, she waited till her husband put the kids to bed and waited till her husband went to sleep and went and got his 9mm automatic pistol and blowed him away. Hid the shell casings and did a lot of dumb stuff that a normal thief would not do. Tore her clothes, broke her windows, tore the house up and called the police. Put on a very convincing performance that somebody broken into her house. But they got there, it wasn't long, they figured that she wrapped some of the shell casings up in a towel or something, put them in a washing machine, and hid the ball bat under the stairs as she broke a window with it, and just several things that a thief would never do, and it kind of raised some red flags, and they arrested her. But, you know, how you get to that state of mind that she obviously was thinking that if I kill my husband, he owes the taxes. If I kill him, I don't have to admit to him that I didn't do it right, and the IRS is going to go away. I mean, hello? I don't know how you get to that point where you can think that way, and it seems to want to come out right. But you're smoking something, seems like to me, even if you are the mayor. Anyway, I lost where I was. What was I talking about? They needed help on the journey. The trials were worse than expected. That's where I was. The trials were worse than expected. Number five, the rewards come at the end. They got no pay even along the way. They packed up and went 8,000 miles on foot, took about 2 years, and they did get rewards when they got back. Our rewards are going to come at the second resurrection, or first resurrection, and the return of Jesus Christ. The journey will be hard, but it will be worth it. Fourth day in the afternoon. Love, the speaker said, love and law are the foundation of God's way of life. That we need to be perfect as God is perfect. Let nothing or put nothing between me and God or between you and God. We need to prepare now, remembering that half of the 10 virgins weren't really prepared. Five of them were ready, five of them weren't ready. All of the 10 had enough oil or representing God's Holy Spirit for day-to-day usage. They were getting along okay, but they had no reserve. When they had to dig deep and travel, they didn't have it. Let's look quick at Matthew chapter 24. And verse 46 in that regard, Matthew 24. Let's chase it down in verse 26. 46, I'm sorry. I wrote it on the line. 24 and verse 46. Got to have some excuse. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. We need to be doing what the scripture says, what we know that we should do. The fifth day, the sermonette speaker, the title of his message was a hard completion date. Working for Mr. Lambert, doing asbestos, and especially in schools and that kind of thing, you have hard completion dates every year, every summer. When it comes down into August, school starting either late in August or first September, you have a hard completion date. You have got to be done. Whether it means putting on more people, whatever you do, if you're not done, school's going to start anyway, and it costs you a lot of money and more money if the school isn't ready for them to get in. But hard completion date was the title. The point he was making is that the day of the second resurrection is a hard completion date. The day after, and go got it. You have got to, we have got to be done. They're estimating somewhere between 20 and 80 billion people going to come up that one day in the resurrection. A mind-boggling number when you think there's 6 or 7 billion on the earth today. And if it's 80, that'd be more than 10 for every one of us come up all of a sudden. They're all going to need a home. They're going to need a bed. They're going to need meals. They're going to need furniture. They're going to need clothing. It's going to be different styles. I mean, bring everybody up and hand them a pair of blue jeans, a flannel shirt, and it'll work. They're not used to it. What would I do with this? You know, use it for rags and wipe the grease off my car or something, but different styles, different, all kinds of different things, different colors. Are they going to have cities? Or are we going to be small villages, roads, sewer, power, trash removal, transport? It's pretty amazing, and it won't work like over in Dubai. I got an email sometime maybe a year or so ago. Dubai and the big cities now over there, they built all these cities, and they put a lot of people in the cities. They never built a sewer system. So they run these big hotels and motels, they run all the sewage into a tank and then pump it into tractor trailers. And then the tractor trailers have to go, and they're lined up on the road, miles of them. They showed this car driving down along these miles of tractor trailers sitting with sewage in them out in the hot sun. God, smell pretty good. You know, I don't know. I wouldn't want to have, you know, my house is right there, and I'd move my house or move out of my house if it was along the road where they had line after line all day long with tractor trailers of that odoriferous. Anyway, all of these things that they're going to need, transportation, and all of them, 60, 20, however billion, many billion, are going to be expecting it. When God pops him out of the throne, he's got out of the ground. He's got a time schedule. He knows this is going to happen this day. You got to be ready. Hard completion date. Something to think about. This day, the sermon speaker talked about knowing God. And we do know God. And we can explain the true God. He reiterated that the knowledge of the true God is a very precious gift. We have that knowledge. It's precious. We need to treat it that way. He said, don't fear God or fear man. Don't fear man, but ask God for your needs. Bottom line, know that our labor is not in vain. And Lord, whatever we do that helps promote the kingdom of God coming soon for real is not in vain. It's going to be worth it. The sixth day of the sermonette was a comparison between Noah and the bride of Christ. Noah was given a job to build the ark. gather the animals that were going to be saved and the people. And he had to be ready. And when you think about it, he had a pretty hard completion date too, because it was going to start raining. If a boat wasn't ready, everybody was going to be wet. But to be ready, Noah had to build every day. As Christians, preparing to be the body of Christ, we have to build spiritually every day. Noah, second point, had to focus on the goal. He had to keep concentrating on what he had to do and organize it and get it done. We also, as the bride of Jesus Christ, have to focus on the goal. In Hebrews, it says that Noah moved or worked, moved with godly fear. That's what motivated him to get the job done. He knew that God was true and that what God said was going to happen. As the bride of Christ, we know that God is true and that what he tells us is going to happen. The sixth day sermon, was about the points of character. I don't know if I got an exact title. But the six main points of character that we need are attitude, proper attitude. We talk a lot about airplane and how the attitude in an airplane is how it's flying. If the attitude is wrong, it can be doing all kinds of different things and it won't get you point A to point B without running into the ground so much. Second point was the motive, our thoughts, our mind toward God. Trust, that we have to have trust, proper trust, trust in God, trust in people as they work and serve God. Point five is to seek or use opportunities that come your way to grow. Set the right example, number six, and yield to God. Bottom line, work on yourself. Work on yourself. The seventh day, in the sermonette, the speaker talked on making the feast a delight. He encouraged us to think about our actions beforehand, whether it's the offering that was coming up on the next day or whatever it was. Try to think a little bit farther out than right here at the end of your nose. He didn't say that, but that's kind of the way I took it. It kind of hit me a little hard, you know. Think about your actions. That somebody said that driving a skidder in the woods with a blade up and no brakes, it's not a really good idea. Should have thought a little farther out than here. But sometimes God gives us those, and somebody mentioned this in a sermon, recently, that God gives us trials that sometimes to slow us down so that we got time to think about God and the things of God and not so much the things that get close and whether we got to get this wood cut right away or not. It worked for a while. I'm not sure. It's slipping. I got to work at it. I've been thinking about it a lot, trying to get back to the amount of time when I was laying on my back, you spend a lot of time thinking about God because you can't do anything else, you know. And that's, I think it was for a purpose. I think he does that to us to kind of bring us back into focus. Bottom line was trust God and delight in God and all that he does for us. Seventh day in the sermon, speaker asked a question. You know, lion and the lamb. Why do we have a lion and a lamb? If you look at the scripture, Isaiah 11, verse 6, it says a wolf and the lamb. A wolf and the lamb, not a lion. Why do we have a lion? It was a good question. I'd never thought of it. I just always assumed we'd been a lion and a lamb ever since I've been in the church in the 60s. And I think there's a lot of good reasons for it, and he covered a bunch of them. But it was an interesting question. It got you to think. The bottom line is not so much whether the wolf is with the lamb or the lion's with the lamb. It's the massive changes in animal behavior, also human behavior. I can remember one time, this had to be in 67, 68, I was riding down, a bunch of us got together and rode to Philadelphia from Scranton to services. And this gentleman's name was Andy, and we were talking about this change when Christ comes back and the change in animal behavior. And he took great exception to that particular verse. He said, my dog is always going to want a bone. I said, Andy, that's not what it says in the book. You know, they're not going to hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. Your dog's going to eat grass like a lion, probably, or whatever God decides he's going to eat, but he's not going to be tearing into meat and bones. And he couldn't see it. It was one of those things he never got. Never did. Ended up leaving the church, a couple, 3 years later, I don't remember. I don't think that was the reason, but if you begin to doubt, it kind of builds, I think. Weather, storms like we just had in the Philippines, going to be no more. God's going to remove that curse, the curse of thistles and briars that was put on because of the sins of Adam and Eve and their children, all going to be removed, the result of those sins. Christ is both a lion and a lamb. You think about it. Scripture calls Jesus Christ the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's also the Lamb. Kind of an interesting point the speaker made. The coming battle, when Christ comes back, there's a scripture, and I didn't get it written down, but Christ is shown in the throne room of heaven as a lamb had been slain. So here you have a wounded lamb going to go to battle against the beast. Kind of an interesting concept. A wounded lamb against the beast. No contest. No split decision. Lamb's going to win. Point he was making. It doesn't matter when God's in charge. And last great day, opening message, was to be perfect in patience. Perfect, definition of perfect is without mistakes or complete. We are given the opportunity to practice today, every day of our lives, becoming perfect. I'm not there yet. I don't know about you, but I've got a ways to go. I came up to, before I got to Carl's this morning, I came up the road and there was a tractor trailer ahead of us loaded heavy. I was second car back. And he was not going very fast. He pulled over like halfway off the road. And the car ahead of me was going to turn right, and so was I. So we didn't pass him. He pulled back out in the middle of the road and turned his signal on, turned up this entrance ramp to go up onto 220 coming north. And because he pulled over, I thought he was going to pull over and let us go by on the ramp. He stayed right out in the middle of the ramp. And apparently it was a hot button for the guy ahead of me behind the truck. He's over in the middle and he gets way over. And the truck could see he's clear out but one fender, you know, from being beside him. And truck driver never pulled over. Next thing you know, this guy's waving, throwing his arms around, get over. And you know, you could just almost hear what he was saying, but he was upset. And he wanted that truck driver. He lost his bid to grow in patience right there. He was done. He got up and the truck got to the top of the ramp and this guy over the little pointed thing and out in the street and went flying by. But I was thinking, you know, I exercise patience. That's one in a row. That's one in a row. But we need to watch what our, whether it's traffic or whether it's our wife and the checkbook or whatever, you know, whatever, whatever really fires us up, we need to be watching that and working on patience. The scripture says, and I know none of us are there, but the scripture says that Jesus Christ will complete what he started in us. So we've got the confidence that because Christ started it, he will finish it. The sermon on the last great day was entitled The Ministry of Reconciliation. Definition of reconciliation, to make right or put things back in order. When you think about it, God is incredibly awesome to have devised a plan, such an incredible plan, that will include all people that have ever drawn breath on the face of the earth. And yet, to let everybody have free choice what you're going to do. Free moral agency throughout their entire life. If you choose wrong, then you got to do, you get a do-over, so to speak, in the second resurrection. Not anywhere near the reward that people get for doing it right the first time. He talked about people coming up in the white throne judgment. And when you first come up, it's not like, okay, I'm up. I'm either going here or going there. Punishment or reward, it doesn't happen right then. There's a reconciliation that has to happen before judgment. How about us? Were we reconciled before we're judged? Yeah. When you think about it, Jesus Christ died, reconciled us to the Father. Then we repented, baptized, completed the reconciliation process. This is an add-on. It wasn't what he covered in the sermon, but it was what I thought about as I was preparing this. The reconciliation by Jesus Christ for each and every one of us started the process. But the scripture says judgment is now on the people of God. So we were reconciled before the judgment, before judgment began. As it was for us, so will it be for them. When they come up in the white throne judgment, there'll be a reconciliation process that they will go through. And then their judgment, as our judgment, is based on a pattern of life, our behavior, what we do. Once all this is accomplished, white throne judgment period has come to an end. Jesus Christ said, then I make all things new. We've had 1,000 years on the face of the earth of living absolute phenomenal peace, safety, comfort, food in due season, joy, peace, happiness. All those things. And then God said, behold, I make all things new. Words can't describe what that would be. I don't think the human mind can understand and even imagine what all things new means. Just an incredible thing. When you think about the beginning right from the beginning, all the way to the end of God's plan. What's he doing? He's taking dirt. A little piece of dirt. He made a man. End result of that man is a family of God beings. Pretty awesome. Starting with dirt, ending up with a whole family. Millions, billions of God beings from one lump of dirt. God is awesome. Just really awesome. And then when he's gotten to that point, billions of God beings, when this is finished, he says, then, behold, I make all things new. Just incredible. Well, I hope this has been helpful. Hope you all have a great week. See you next Sabbath.